Amen. Amen. Well, we just are so glad that this is the day the Lord has made. And whether we feel like it or not, we're going to give thanks. We're going to rejoice because we're going to overcome the flesh, and we're going to rise up, and we're going to be spirit beings. We're going to live by the Spirit, by the life of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. I thought we would continue today with the parable of the virgins of Matthew 25. Last week we only got through the first verse, and we're defining these words. This message in Matthew 25 is going to take us to an end time teaching, okay? It's going to take us to the teaching of the second coming of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord. And I guess sometimes they call that eschatology. It's a big word that really doesn't mean a whole lot to us. But let us continue with this passage, and eventually we'll get into some real end time things, including what the church calls the rapture, but maybe we won't get there today. The reason I mention that is because there are some who say that this parable of the virgins is a picture of the rapture. Well, it absolutely cannot be, according to their definition of what they believe to be rapture, because they believe that the rapture is a thing that separates the believers from the unbelievers. But what we really have here in the parable of the virgins is a separation in the church, a separation of believers and believers. Wasn't it a few weeks ago that we were in the book of, was it Jeremiah, I believe, where he said, "I will separate sheep from sheep, I will separate cattle from cattle." And he talked about the behavior of some of the cattle that were pushing and shoving, and were not acting as they should. So we see that there are separations. The coming of the Lord brings separations. Where is the verse where Jesus said, "Think not that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring separation. I came to separate." Where is it? "I came to bring a sword," yes, to separate in the family, in the house. I separate the daughter from the mother, the son from the father, mother-in-law, what have you. In other words, the sword of Jesus comes right down through the middle of everything, comes down through the household, comes down through the church. And what we're talking about here is a separation of God's people. Excuse me. Now this message is very offensive to the denominational church system people. I found that the day that the pastor of the hospital, what's his title? Chaplain. Yeah. The chaplain, when I was administrator over at in Amsterdam, the chaplain wanted to meet with me, and he heard about me. You probably heard this story before. I'm sorry to tell it again. But it was this particular passage that he said, "I want to know, I understand that you believe some different things." I don't know how the word got to him, because I hadn't been preaching it around up in the corridors of the hospital or anything. I was kind of keeping my beliefs to myself, but the word gets out, brethren. People know who you are. You know that? They know who you are. And he came to me and he said, I want to know, can I have lunch with you?" And I said, "Sure, we'll have lunch." So we went down to the cafeteria, and he said, "Okay, tell me what it is. Tell me something about what you believe." And I said, "Well, here's the parable of the virgins," and I told him the parable, and I told him what I believed that it meant. that it I believe that these are all believers, they're all Christians, they're all born-again people, they're all virgins, and that something is going to happen, that some of them are going to enter into a place in Christ, and the others are not going to be able to enter into, and the thing that's going to make the difference between them is whether they have the oil of the Holy Spirit working in their vessel, in their soul, in their being. And when I mentioned the separation, and some are going to enter in, some are going to be left out. And he said, well, isn't that exclusionistic? See, they don't like that idea of exclusion. You know that God excludes, but the church does not like that. It is not user-friendly. You know, it does not draw the big crowds. The big crowds want to hear that everybody's in, everybody's good, everybody's going to have the same reward, everybody, you know. And he said, isn't that exclusionistic? And I said, well, then you tell me, I didn't write it. I said, I didn't write the parable. I want you to tell me what is your interpretation of this parable. And he couldn't tell me. So you see, what they do is they ignore some of the things that speak directly against what they believe. You know, I was thinking, I do want to get into this, but I can't help but tell one more little story. How people know you. We were living up in the mountains of New York. I don't know if any of you that don't live here know that we really have some mountains. We really have some wilderness. It's not all New York City. Not all towers. We have wild animals, bears, deer, you know, this type of thing running around in our mountains. And we were living way up in the top of the high peak of the Adirondack Mountains with a little fellowship. And we weren't preaching outside of our little group, with just a little group of a dozen of us maybe gathered in the little town hall. And there came a day when my wife was riding the car, and it was the first fall of snow in October. She got into the high place of the Adirondacks. You'll have to mute yourself, Madeline. Amen. She got into the high place of the Adirondacks and flipped the car right over, end for end, because she was trying to avoid a deer. Went into the ditch, flipped end for end, and by the miracle of God, she wasn't hurt. But after a while, the ambulance came, took her to the hospital, examined her, and I don't know, it was an hour, maybe 2 hours later, that the police finally arrived. I mean, it was a very remote area. It took the police almost 2 hours to get back up there and examine the car. And the ambulance driver was from the village, he was on his way back home, and he stopped and visited with the state police. And The state trooper said, nah, there's got to be alcohol here somewhere. Somewhere there's alcohol. I'm going to order a test of this woman down at the hospital, and we're going to do blood alcohol, and we're going to do this and that. And the ambulance driver, he was the physical ed teacher at the school. And he turned and looked at the policeman, and he said, dry, dry, dry. And the policeman said, what do you mean? Dry, dry, dry. And school teacher said, this is going to be the, officer, this is going to be the driest alcohol test you ever ran. These people do not drink alcohol. This woman has never drunk alcohol. Now, how did they know that? We hardly knew that man. I only knew his name. I might have recognized him. We had never had a talk even. How do people know who you are? Because they know. And listen, they talk. They talk about you. Amen? All right, let's talk about the bride, the bridegroom. It says, we'll get into this. It says, and they were going to meet the bridegroom. We didn't mention that. We're still on verse 1. Who is the bridegroom? The bridegroom, of course, is Jesus Christ. Amen? And he's looking for a bride, not a natural one-woman bride, you know, but a body of Christ bride. Amen? I want to back that up with the Word of God here in John chapter 3, okay? Let's look at John chapter 3. And this, I believe, is talking about John the Baptist. And he's referring to Jesus as the bridegroom. Amen, bridegroom. Looking for John, okay, verse 26. John 3:26. Amen. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond the Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, of course he's talking about Jesus Christ, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. So they're asking John, who is this? And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Okay? He's identifying Jesus as the bridegroom. Okay? But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. So John was saying, I'm not the bridegroom, but I'm the friend of the bridegroom, and I'm rejoicing to hear his voice. And you should too. Let me take you to one more verse in Revelation, and we'll identify who this bridegroom is. Revelation chapter 18. We're getting way to the end of Revelation here. And it will be verse 20. Amen. Now let me make, no, I don't have the right chapter. Revelation 18:20, yes. 18:20-24. Okay, yes, we got it here. Amen. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Okay? Now, we're talking about the harlot church here. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers, and musicians, and pipers, and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. What is he talking about here? He's talking about a church system that is a false church. Now, to say these things means that at one time, the voice of the harper and the voice of the piper and the voice of the trumpet and the craft and whatever and the sound of the millstone, at one time, the life of activity was in the old order system at one time. But he's saying there's coming a time when this is going to be cut off and no more again will there be any life at all in this old church. I remember back in the 70s when the outpouring of the Spirit began to move and even moved in among people in these denominational churches. I'm thinking in particular, we knew some that were in the Catholic Church, and there was life. There was life. There was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There was salvation that came among some of these people because the Spirit of God was moving across all the land, and people were receiving. We were in our 30s when these things began to happen. I don't know, maybe it was happening before before then, and I didn't even know about it. But I remember some of the people were asked, well, why are you staying in that old dead system? There's no life in it. And they said, well, if I leave, all the life will be gone. Yes, that's true. We're the only ones giving life to the image of the beast. So there comes a time when God is saying, look, I'm going to throw this whole thing overboard. I'm going to cast this thing into the sea like a millstone with violence. Amen? And there will be no more life. Now let me go on. And he says, and the light of the candle, change that to the light of the lamp. Okay, that means there was, at one time, there was the light of the lamp. Amen? These virgins had a lamp, all right? At one time, their lamp was burning, okay? He says, the light of the lamp shall shine no more in thee. To say it shine no more means at one time, there was a light of that lamp in that system. And I don't know, maybe there's still a little bit left in her. I don't know if this has happened yet. I still believe there's a few people there that have the light of the lamp. But it's going to come to an end, brethren. Midnight is coming. It's going to come to an end. Amen? And he says, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Amen? The voice of the bride, amen? The wise virgin, the voice of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Yes. You know, God can speak in an old dead system. Priest gets up and he reads from the Bible. He calls it the gospel or whatever. In spite of the man maybe not even being born again, because the life is in the Word, somebody can hear that Word and get salvation from it. Amen? But God is saying here in this 18th chapter of Revelation, there's coming an end to that. Okay? The voice of the bride and the bridegroom, no more heard in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all the nations deceived. And in her, see, this is another woman. In her, a harlot church. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. So there's a lot of blood in that old harlot system that's going to come to an end. It's going to come to retribution. Amen. So let us move on past this now to in Matthew 25. So it says, they all had the same purpose. Every one of these virgins, their purpose was to meet the bridegroom. All right? And we talked about the meaning of that word meet. It means that he's coming and he's going to tabernacle with us. We're not going out anywhere. That's not the meaning of that word. Amen? And it says, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Now, what does this mean? We talked about the number 10 being the fullness of order. What does the number 5 mean? Is this saying that 50% of the church is wise and 50% is foolish? And that 50% of the church is going to enter into the door and into the marriage? No, I don't believe it means that at all. He didn't say 50%. He didn't say half were wise. He said 5 were wise. Well, what is the meaning of 5? Do you have a meaning of the number 5? Amen? My meaning, and I don't know, some say it's the number of grace. I've had a hard time figuring that out. Maybe if I study it a little more, I can understand it. But I know that 5 is the number of ministry. That's what it means to me. Well, how do you say that, Brother Mark? How is 5 the number of ministry? Well, it's in Ephesians chapter 4. And I think I can just... let me look, and so I'll get it right. Ephesians 4:11, and then I won't misquote it. Ephesians 4:11, and I can almost quote it, but I'll surely get something wrong. Here we are, Ephesians 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some shepherds. By the way, that word pastors there is not an English word. It should not have been put in there. It has a different meaning than the word shepherds, okay? Shepherds are those who tend to sheep. Pastors, the meaning of the word, by the way, it has a Latin origin, that word pastor. Pastor is one who tends to animals, livestock. It could be donkeys, could be horses, could be pigs, could be cows. And you see, why I don't like that word pastor, it's one of the few, there's a few words in the King James that could have been translated better. It's the influence of the church system that some of these words like candle and pastor and this type of thing, bishop, were put in there. But to say I'm a pastor means that you actually are acting like a pastor, and this is probably what the pastoral system does. I don't know if any of you have ever dealt with cows or sheep. I grew up on a farm, grew up on a dairy farm. I really knew very little about sheep, but I knew how we handled cattle. You get behind a cow with a stick and you just tap her on the back, and if she gets too rowdy, you hit her a little harder, and you drive cows, amen. You drive them, and I remember when we got older, somebody gave us a little sheep, a little ewe lamb, and my goodness, we discovered we could not drive that ewe lamb. I couldn't put a rope on her. I mean, you want to move your cow, you put a rope around her, you know, with a muzzle and everything, and she has to go. And if that doesn't work, you know, if you have a bull and he's stubborn, you just put a ring in his nose, and you pull on the ring. I see all these people running around with rings in their noses out in the world today, and I'm wondering, what are you trying to say? That you're so stubborn that you can only be moved by somebody putting a chain on the ring and pulling you? This is the way they deal with stubborn bulls, you know. And even bulls that want to get a little bit violent with you. Well, we tried that with our sheep. She wandered off and she got across the road and went down to the neighbor. And the neighbor called and said, well, your sheep is down here. So I said, no problem. I just got the rope out and I said, I'll just put this rope on her like I do a cow. And I'll just pull her, I'll lead her and I'll drive her and I'll do whatever. You know what? She would not come. I pulled on the rope. She pulled back. She said, no, I don't take a rope. You know, you're not going to put that thing on me. Well, I pulled harder. And she pulled back harder. Well, I says, you are just stubborn little lamb. I know how to deal with cows. You're going to obey me. You know what she did? She laid down. So, finally I said, I don't know how to handle sheep. You know? No, I have to get up with my sheep and I have to walk with my sheep, no rope, nothing like that. I can't drive her, I can't put a stick in, and no, you don't deal that way with sheep. And this is the problem, this is what I have a problem with this term pastor. Well, the brother says, oh, they're really sheep, I handle them nice. No, this is not what most pastors do. They drive the people like cattle. They drive them. They drive them for money. They drive them for this. They drive them for that. It's not. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And the voice of a stranger they will not follow. Amen. So, well, I don't know. How did we get into this thing about the sheep? Oh, we're talking about the fivefold ministry. Okay? So there's five. We can take our time here, can't we? The five represents the hand, doesn't it? The hand of God. The hand of God in the church is what? It's ministry. We have the apostle. All right. Now the apostle. What we're preaching here is an apostolic message. Didn't I send that little thing out before we started this, what were there, 10 points that I thought summarized what I call the apostolic message? Now, it doesn't mean just brother so-and-so or brother so-and-so or saint so-and-so. It means the entire apostolic message that Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles, the foundation, okay? And this is the message, brethren, that we need to teach as a church. We can't be going around saying, well, we're living in different times now. You know, we have to accommodate this kind of sin and that kind of sin in the church, and we have to give them all recognition, and we have to be politically correct. My goodness, you know, I find that Paul and Jesus were just totally politically incorrect. No, they weren't obnoxious, they weren't racist, they weren't biased, that's not what they were. But they were not politically correct either. They called it the way it was. Amen. So, amen. So we have a wise ministry, brethren, and I believe we have a foolish ministry. All right? And there's going to be a separation between those who follow the wise and between those who follow the foolish. What is the definition of wise and foolish? Does anybody have a good definition? Well, we can look in the Webster Dictionary, and I'm sure we could find some good definitions. And you know what the dictionary is going to say about wise and foolish. But I'm wondering if I could look in the Bible and find a couple of definitions. I went over to Proverbs, and I found a very interesting definition of wise. Let me find it right here. Here we are. It's going to be in Proverbs 14, the first verse. And by the way, if you've got something to add to this, just unmute yourself and speak up and add to it. It says, every wise woman, isn't this what we're talking about, a wise virgin, being a wise woman? Amen. Maybe I can hear from the women here. Every wise woman buildeth her house. Amen. But the foolish plucketh it down with her hand. She tears it down. Now, we're talking, first of all, in the natural. All right? I don't know. What is there about a woman that she pays a lot of attention to her house? Doesn't she? Do you notice that about your wife, brethren? That she likes to keep her house in order. She likes to keep it neat and clean. She likes to make sure all the supplies are where they need to be and, you know, everything functioning the way it should. I don't know who taught her that. Maybe she learned from her mother. But I think there's a inborn thing in the woman, a natural thing, that she wants to keep her house. This is very important to her. This is where she's going to bring forth her children. This is where she's going to teach her children. She's going to nurture her children. And she wants a peaceful environment. So this is a wise woman. Now, think of the church, again, a body of Christ, the church. Think of the church as those who want to build the church, okay? They want to keep the order of the church. So the contrast here now in this same verse is, but the foolish woman tears it down with her hands. With her hands. In other words, it seems like a deliberate thing. She's going after this thing. She's tearing it apart. What is the spiritual picture of this among the brethren? Isn't it a foolish church that is tearing itself apart? How does this foolish church tear itself apart? By slander, by gossip, by talebearing, by intruding into the lives of others where we have no business doing so. Amen? This is a foolish church. And you know what's going to happen? By the way, Satan loves this kind of thing. This is one of his primary weapons. It's called division. Schism. warfare, divorce. Amen? So a foolish woman is the end result of her actions. She's going to bring about a divorce. She's going to bring about a separation. She's going to bring enmity in the body. Amen? All right, now let's go to another verse. That was supposed to be the verse, a definition of the wise. In Proverbs chapter 9, while we're still here in Proverbs, let's look at the foolish woman. Amen? And it's going to be in verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. A foolish woman is clamorous. What does clamorous mean?
Boisterous.
Foolish woman is boisterous. Let me add another word. Bawdy. Come on.
Loud.
Disturbing. Yes. Come now. Surely you've seen this happen. You've seen people like this, haven't you? You know what we mean. Disruptive. Disruptive. Now, I'm reading this verse in Proverbs, and I'm thinking, I wonder if this is what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians. Can I read what Paul said in 1 Corinthians? I'm wondering if Paul had this kind of thing in mind when he wrote, and I'll say he wrote by the Spirit. We can't say he was not in the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and Paul was talking about order in the church. He was talking about order among the body of Christ. And let me just read a couple of verses here. All right, I'll start with verse 32. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Okay? And, hallelujah. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, a spirit of bawdiness, a spirit of confusion, a spirit of boisterousness, clamorous, it doesn't belong in the church. So now he says, from the next verse, I think he must be having something in context here, because he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as thus saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, we have to understand this language. Paul is not suggesting that a woman should be muzzled like a dog. You know, she cannot open her mouth. This is not at all what Paul is talking about here. What he is saying is this clamorous, foolish, virgin spirit has no place, should not have its place of expression in the body. How else could a woman prophesy if she's to be silent? Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, she's to be in the spirit, not in the flesh. The clamorous woman is in the flesh. The foolish virgin is in the flesh. The wise virgin is in the spirit. How many daughters did Philip have? Four, was it? And four daughters, and what? And they did prophesy. How could these four daughters prophesy if they were totally silent in the fellowship? How did the fellowship know they did prophesy? You see what I'm talking about here? We're trying to compare wise and foolish virgins here. Okay? So let me go back to the foolish virgin now. Five were wise, and five were foolish. Okay, what made them foolish? What was the difference between the wise and the foolish? Let's read on here. It says, "And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." They took no oil. They took their lamps. Okay? First of all, we understand that the lamp is the Spirit. The lamp is the Spirit of man. The lamp is the Spirit of God, searching all the inward parts of the man. So our spirit is open to being searched by the Holy Spirit. And we receive communication from the Spirit of God through our spirit, not from our soul and not from our flesh. Amen. I don't know if you're trying to hear the voice of God, you're not going to hear it with these natural physical ears. This is not where God speaks. If He has to speak through these ears, we are awful, awful stubborn and hard-headed. And if God has to resort to that. Now, maybe He'll use somebody else. Maybe He'll use the voice of a prophet to get to your ears because you're not able to hear. But the word of the prophet should still be coming from the Holy Spirit. All right. I want to talk about the oil for a minute. Let's go to the history of oil in Exodus chapter 30. Because oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. All right, I'm going to say that, and I'm going to have to back it up here with the Word. Exodus chapter 30, a picture of what we're doing with the oil. It's going to be in chapter 30, verse 25. Chapter 30, verse 25. "And thou shalt make it an oil of holy anointment, an anointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be a holy anointing oil." Now, this is the oil that was to be used to anoint the priesthood, all right, to anoint the ministry. And this oil was to be poured on Aaron, okay? So the priest, the ministry, is supposed to be endowed with the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The ministry is not to be preaching out of their flesh, not to be preaching what might be necessarily a popular word, but the word that the Holy Spirit wants to be giving in this hour. So this is the first picture of oil is the anointing of that oil. You go over again to chapter 35, verse 14. And again we find the oil in the lamp. Okay? I'll start with, we'll go back to verse 12 here. "The ark and his staves thereof with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and his staves and all the vessels and the showbread." And then they have the word candlestick here, so let's change it to lampstand, because you can't have oil in a candle, okay? "And the lampstand also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps with the oil for the light," okay? So the oil is not only for the anointing to cover the flesh, all right? It's to overshadow the flesh, the minister, the priest. His flesh is not to be manifest, but it's the anointing of the oil of the Spirit. And likewise, the light, the lamp, which is also a picture of unity, is to again reflect the light, the enlightenment, the "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. In other words, that was the lamp that is shining in a place of darkness, bringing revelation. So that revelation is also by the Spirit. So we see what this oil is now, and now go to Romans 8, verse 9. And I believe Paul is commenting on this. And he says in this verse, And let me start off in verse 6, okay? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So we see the life of oil, the life of the Spirit is life, okay? But the carnal mind, without that oil, is going to bring death. Amen? Even in ministry, it's going to be bringing death, okay? But the carnal mind is enmity against God. Do you know what enmity is? It almost means we're an enemy, okay? The carnal mind is enmity against God. Think about that, brethren. Enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So, then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you see, if we have not the Spirit of Christ, you are not a partaker with him. Now is this, think about where at the end of this passage where the Lord said, I know you not. Is it because there was a lack of the life of the Spirit in the foolish virgin? And by the way, remember, we're not just talking about an individual. We're talking about a system as well. An entire system that is lacking the life of the Spirit. It has become a doctrine, brethren, in many churches to reject the baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A doctrine, yes. I've encountered people like this. I'll never forget. I think it was our first time we went to Prague. We went and we lived there for, I don't know, most of the summer. And it was very, everything was open and new. People were coming we'd never seen before. And there was a woman came to our meeting. We had a little apartment that we were living in Prague. There's a woman came to our meeting one day and she says, I've met some other people here that believe the same thing that you believe. And I said, oh, this is interesting. I'd like to meet with them. So she set up a meeting with them and these people came over to meet with us. And how was it? I said something, I don't know, somebody asked you, what do you believe? And just like telling this hospital chaplain, I went to the passage of the virgins. And by the way, I believe it's a very important passage. If you understand this parable of the virgins, really understand it, you understand what we're preaching. Amen? But in this case, I went to the to the Ephesians 4, and I said something to these people that supposedly believed everything that we believed, and I talked about the fivefold ministry, and they immediately spoke up and they said, well, we don't believe that. Let me go over and just open that up, because then I can tell you more precisely what they were telling me. We don't believe. What were they telling me they didn't believe? Colossians. No. Ephesians. I'm looking for Ephesians. Ephesians 4, yes. We do not believe that there are any more apostles and prophets anymore. I said, why? What happened to them? Well, they passed away. They're all done with. They're all gone. I said, oh, how did that happen? Well, it's just they came to an end. All these things came. All these spiritual gifts, the speaking in tongues, all that prophecy, it all came to an end. And I said, well, I said, how can this be? It says here in this verse, it says it's not going to pass away till we all come in the unity of faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, you and I don't even agree about this. How can you say, then, that we have come into the unity of faith? We can't even agree about this verse. How can it be that these have passed away and we still haven't come into the unity of faith, into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ? We haven't come there yet. Oh, yes, we have come to the unity. I said, how is that? Well, we have the whole Bible written. Oh, my goodness. It didn't make any sense to me. Just because we have the whole Bible written doesn't mean we're in unity. Because you people don't understand it. You don't believe it. You don't believe what's in the Bible. And you make excuses. You know why they make excuses for these gifts and these ministries being passed away? Because they have died out in their group. The life of the Spirit of the life of the Spirit is gone from them. Yes, the Spirit has departed. The Spirit departed from King Saul. Amen. Others, Samson. There came a time when the Spirit departed from him, and he didn't know that it was gone. You know, church business, you can carry out church, you can grind it out, you can set your timers, you can set your clock, you can have it write down exactly 1 hour, whatever, so many minutes. This is one of the reasons why I never yielded to the temptation. A brother used to own a radio, a Christian radio station over here. You remember that, Larry? What was his name? Yeah. He came to us one day and he said, I want you on our radio. And I said, No. You don't want what we're preaching. Yes, I do. I said, okay, I'm going to give you a couple of tapes to show you what we're preaching. And you know what? He played them on the radio. And then he came back and he wanted us to do more. And I found out what I was really going to have to do is I'm going to have to time this thing right down to the very minute. You know, you can have 26 minutes here and you can have, you know, because there has to be time for this. And you have to time it. You have to run a timer. You have to run a clock. And I said, oh, brother, how can I confine the word of the Spirit into the confines of your time clock? Your stopwatch. And I never went for it. Amen? So, amen. What took me over there, Rita? Amen. Alright, we have to have the life of the Spirit. Alright, now, let's go to the next verse. These were the foolish. It says they took no oil with them. In other words, there was no extra life of the Spirit. What did they have? What oil did we have to get our lamp lit? Everybody had a lamp. Everybody had a light on the lamp. What was that? The lamp is the Spirit, right? And the Spirit is quickened by the Holy Spirit. So that is the light of salvation. They were enlightened. All right? And they received that enlightenment through the blood of Jesus Christ. They received the forgiveness of sins. They got into the outer court. They got past the brazen altar, amen, where the blood was shed. They came that far, amen. Now, you see, the problem is, as I started to say, they have made a doctrine saying that these gifts, these manifestations of tongues and what have you, even the ministry, no longer exist. Why? Because they have gone to the brazen altar only for the natural baptism of water. But there's the Word of God in Hebrews talks about the doctrine of baptisms, which is a plural word. And there are actually three baptisms, which we don't have time to get into today, but clearly from the book of Acts, we see that the second chapter of Acts, the ministration of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and ye shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost? So if you write a doctrine in your denomination and you write out the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're saying that you don't believe. You're as bad as any of the other sinners that want to write a special gospel that accommodates their sin. Well, we'll just cut those verses out. I don't like those verses that tell that homosexuality is a sin. We'll just cut them out. It was what the ancient Jews believed. They didn't know what they believed. They didn't have any enlightenment. They were just following some old ritual and some old law. No, so we're going to cut out what we don't like. All right, so this is foolish virgin now. Remember, we're talking about foolish virgins. Okay? And now it says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And we talked about lamps from Proverbs 20:27. The lamp of the Lord is the Spirit. Amen? Searching the inward parts of the man. The Spirit. Lamp is Spirit. So the wise took their vessels and with their lamps. And so, in other words, the vessel is what? The vessel is something different from the lamp, isn't it? You know how these old-fashioned lamps work, don't you? Has anybody burned an oil lamp ever? Come on, how many of you know an oil lamp? Have we all totally grown up in electricity and we know nothing about oil lamps? Well, a lamp... Come on, I see Marge smiling. She must know something about these oil lamps. Amen? Yeah, I remember before we had electricity. Yes, we were out on the farm. We had only oil lamps. Amen? And the oil lamp would burn, and it would burn by the wick, and the wick drew the oil up, and the light, the flame from the wick. And I remember at night, when it was time to go to bed, we would blow out these lamps. Mom, can I blow the lamp out tonight? And we'd blow it out. Amen? But these were different kind of lamps. They didn't have a nice glass globe on them. They were just a little thing that held the oil with a little wick over the side. And the lamp would light. Now, sometimes this oil is going to run down. You're going to run out of oil. So we have to have an extra bottle of oil to fill this when the lamp begins to burn down. This is what the wise took extra oil in their vessel. Now, we have to define what the vessel is, okay? And I'm going to say the vessel is the soul, but it includes our body as well. Remember, we are three parts. Amen? We are body, soul, and spirit. Coming from the lower to the higher, body, soul, spirit. Okay? So let's talk about the vessel and go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we will be in verses 3 and 4. It says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. All right, we're talking about a sin of the flesh. Okay? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So God is saying that by the strength of our soul, which gets its life from the Spirit, we are expected to be in mastery over our vessel. Okay? In other words, we just don't run amok and do whatever we think to do, whatever we please to do. We have to be under a restraint that the flesh cannot have dominance over us. So that's about the vessel. Now look in Luke chapter 21, verse 19, and we see something else about the vessel. And this is the word of the Lord, 21:19. And this is an end time word, very similar to what Jesus is preaching in Matthew 24. And this is the way Luke puts it. Let me start in verse 14. It says, it's telling that we will be under persecution. All right, Jesus is very clearly telling us, we will be under persecution. And he said, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. Settle it in your soul. Amen? Settle it. Get it settled. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed, both by parents and brethren and kinfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In patience possess ye your what?
Souls.
In patience possess ye your souls. All right. So we know that the vessel speaks not only of the flesh, the body, but it speaks of the soul. We are to be in possession of both of those. And there's no excuse for anybody to say, well, the devil made me do it. Not if you're in possession. See, that would mean the devil's in possession. No, I'm in possession by the power of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm in possession of my soul. So when we're talking about in our soul, what are we talking about? I don't have a place to do a drawing here, but let's take the four parts of our soul. Okay? If we did a circle, on the top of the circle, we would put what? The mind. Wouldn't we? The mind is the cap, the key to my soul. The main door into my soul, my mind. Amen? And by the way, the picture of the mind is what? It's the eagle, isn't it? The eagle? Remember Ezekiel? The picture in Ezekiel chapter 1? The picture again in Revelation, okay? The four beasts, I believe it is, okay? So the ego, the mind that soars off so quickly and easily, goes wherever it wants. Maybe you're just sitting here listening to the word and your mind is somewhere else. What you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do Wednesday, whatever. So the mind, the will, the will, the desires, and the emotions. I forget in just which order they are. Let's talk about them a little bit. The will is what? Picture of what?
Ox.
It's the ox. The ox, the cow, the ox, the bull. Amen? Put a ring in his nose. He's stubborn. You know, the ox. But there's something good about the ox, too. Is the ox, he just plods along. I mean, nothing is going to stop him. He just keeps right on going. He just keeps moving. All right? So he has a persistence. The ox... desires, and the desires is man, okay? Man is full of desires. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to observe animals. They don't seem to have very many desires, you know. Well, what does a cow desire? I'm on grass. Give me some grain. The horse. You shake the grain a little bit, and he comes running. Oh, he wants some grain. But he's not, I don't know, we can't communicate with him, but I don't get anything from the cow or the horse or the dog that he's really dreaming about what he's going to be doing 20 years from now or anything like that. No, he has simple desires. I'm hungry, basically, you know, whatever is in my chemistry today, that's what I'm going to do. And finally, the emotions. Emotions, what does that include? Includes joy, includes anger, includes an expression of rebellion. Yes. Now, what? The lion. The lion. Oh my goodness, he can flare up. What?
He represents emotions.
Yes, the lion represents the emotions. My, he's unstable, he's unpredictable. You don't want to be alone in a cage with a lion. You never know. He might be hungry. He might be angry. He might be upset. You know? I don't want to be there with that lion. I want him to be at a safe distance from me, and I want to be very well protected from that lion. Amen? All right, now what's happening here? Let's go to verse 4. It says, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So there was something happening in the life of the soul of these wise virgins. They were allowing the Holy Spirit to, on an ongoing basis, to transform their soul. Again, this has to do with the doctrines that you're taught, the doctrines of the church. If your doctrine is that all you have to do to enter into heaven is to be saved and sanctified and glad you are, and that's it. There's nothing more that you need to do, that you don't need to, there's no more discipline needed, you're saved, you're never going to lose. See, their doctrine is you're never going to lose your salvation. There's nothing you can do, no amount of sin, no amount of carelessness, no amount of slumber, no amount of anything else is going to lose your salvation. Okay? Now, you can walk away. I mean, we don't have time to talk about the conditions of salvation. Okay? If ye continue. What does that mean when the Word of God says, if ye continue, then shall ye be my disciples. If you do this, if you do that. There's the word if. So there's a condition that's involved. Amen? So, the wise, something was happening. There was something of life, of the oil was moving in their soul, in their vessel. And the problem with the foolish was that they were living on the original life of their salvation, which was beginning to wane. It was beginning, that life was beginning to go dim. That light was beginning to go out. They had nothing more to refer to except that experience 20 years ago, 40 years ago, you know. Oh yes, I remember. You know, come on, there has to be some more life added besides that, or you're going to run out of oil, and your light is going to go out. And their light was going out. Let me read it. Amen? It says in verse 5, it says, and while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The bridegroom tarried. What does that mean? How many of you believe the bridegroom has tarried? What?
Delayed.
How many, come on, be honest with you. How many of you that are Christians for a season of time surely thought the day of the Lord would have come a long time ago? Well, I'll go ahead and tell you what I thought. When I began to come into the understanding of these things, it was about 40 years ago. Yeah, I was, maybe a little before that. But it excited me so much that I said, it's got to be time. It's got to be time now. And so we have to hurry. We have to hurry. We have to do this. We have to do that. We have to do something. We have to hurry. It's going to happen. And 40 years later, here he is. He still tarries. Why hasn't he come back? I've been ready. I was ready a long time ago. I was ready 20 years ago. I got ready again 30 years ago. And then we slumbered a little bit. And then we had to get ready again. And then we slumbered a little bit. Yes, right along with the foolish virgins, we had our periods of slumber, didn't we? Amen? Yes, we did. Because he tarried. Let me read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We find ourselves going to a lot of Thessalonians these days with this message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Why do thieves come in the night? Generally. There's some that come in the daytime, but for the most part, a burglar comes when he thinks everybody's asleep and it's dark and nobody can see him and he can hide, and he wears dark clothes and dark hat and dark this and dark that, and he loves the night because the night is part of his nature. Okay, the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, he didn't say he is a thief. He's coming in an unexpected manner. Amen. For when they shall say, see, this is the contrast between us and they. They shall say peace and safety. What is the whole game and the purpose of the UN, Brother Ron, to bring what to the world? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. Isn't that the goal? Yes, let all the nations be brought together. Let there be one great master to rule over us all, and we shall all dwell in peace and safety. This is what they are saying, okay? Amen. And when they shall say that, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. See, the comparison is made again to a woman. A woman church, suddenly in travail. What is travail? It's persecution, it's tribulation. Amen? Travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light. You are the children of the day. By the way, that means sons of the light. Amen? We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do the others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. Now, you see, these doctrines of pre-tribulation rapture, of eternal security, this type of thing, these are doctrines of drunkenness, of stupor. These are doctrines that put people in a sense of stupor so that they are not diligent, they are not watchful, they are not alert and believing that the day of the Lord is at hand. Hallelujah. So while they slumbered and slept, amen, it says they slumbered and slept. Hallelujah. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. I think we're going to have to start there the next time. We're going to have to start with midnight and see what midnight really means. So yes, we have a little more time here with the virgins. Amen. God bless you.